Good afternoon. If you're here to for the seminar, Unique Challenges, the Life of a Woman on the Mission Field, you are in the right place. We're grateful that you've come this afternoon. We know it's been a long day and you've gotten a lot of information already. Sometimes when I come to these conferences, I feel like, you know, it's kind of like taking a sip out of a fire hose. There's just so much coming at you. So we're grateful that you're here with us this afternoon. Let me open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll introduce ourselves. Lord God, we're grateful that you have made us in your image, both male and female. And we recognize that that's a good thing. We recognize that as women, you have made us unique, and yet we still reflect your image. Lord, when we think about serving you on the mission field, we recognize that there are unique challenges for us as women. So I pray, Lord, that today as we consider these things, that you would be with us, that we would hear your voice, and that we would be encouraged in the gospel and in the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Leanne Stiles. I've been married for 30 years on Friday to my husband, Mac, and we have three sons. They're all grown. We have two amazing daughter-in-laws. One of them may be in the room. I don't see her, but we also have an eight-week-old grandson who is also here. We have done a lot of things on the mission field. We started out directing short-term missions. We did about that over a period of about 12 years. We went to three different places in the world. We went to Kenya, we went to Tunisia, we went to Guatemala. And then for the last 15 years, we've served in Dubai in the UAE. That came to an end last February when Mac turned over the leadership of the ministry there to an amazing young man. And this next year, we're headed to Erbil in Kurdistan. So that'll be a new situation for us.
My name is Catherine Pratt. Or is it on? My name is Catherine Pratt. I'm married to Zane Pratt for 27 years. We have two children who were both born in Central Asia, which is where we serve for 23 years. 23 years in Central Asia, 1 year in Southeast Asia, and now we live in Richmond, Virginia, where Zane is working at the Home Office for the International Mission Board. We started off our career as, our term was strategy coordinator for the Tajik people. We lived, although not in Tajikistan, but we lived in Uzbekistan, working with Tajiks. We also moved to Pakistan. We moved back to Uzbekistan. We lived in England as Zane was given a role of supervising Central Asia. And then we were able to move the office to Turkey. So, which is where our children send it, like they like to say they're from Turkey. They were both born in a hospital in the mountains of Pakistan, very near where Osama bin Laden was captured. So that's their claim to fame. So anything else? That's us. That's mm-hmm. me.
That's good. So we're going to talk about some unique challenges for women. We have kind of divided it up into three general areas, and then we'll have subpoints under each of those. The first thing we want to talk about is what I would call internal or emotional challenges. The second would be life situation challenges, and the third, challenges in ministry. So let me just start out with the first thing, internal or emotional challenges. When I am talking with women who are either considering or who are on the field, one of the things I hear over and over again about the emotional challenges are the fear and anxiety. And I must say, I not only hear about this a lot, but it's one of my personal struggles as well. I've been afraid of things for as long as I can remember. And especially when we began to talk about going overseas, even directing short terms, it was like all these fears just came out of the woodwork. I mean, fears of flying, I hate to fly, fears of unknown, fears of crossing a culture, fears of not knowing what to do, fear of failure, fear of danger. All these fears came rushing out at me. And they're real. You know, they're not just in my mind. There are dangerous things out there. It is difficult to cross a culture. But I knew that I didn't want fear to run my life. I wanted to be obedient to Christ. And if you're here today and this is one of your struggles, you struggle with fear or you struggle with anxieties, I want to encourage you because I know that's your commitment too, that you don't want your life to be run by fear or anxiety, but you want your life to be run by commitment to Christ and the desire to follow him with your whole life. So how do we get there? How do we overcome our fears in that? You know, I was talking to an older godly man. Actually, he's my husband's uncle. I respect him very much. And I was explaining to him my struggle with fears and asking for his wisdom and advice. And I expected a really, you know, kind pastoral response. But you know what he did? He looked at me and there was this just flame in his eye. And he said, "Do you not believe that Jesus can take care of you?" And I was back on my heels, and I was frankly a little offended that he would say that. But you know, it really got me thinking, after I got over my offense, it got me thinking, you know, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really believe God's faithfulness? Do I really believe his promises? Do I really believe that his gospel is worth giving my life for? Do I fear God more than I fear things of this world? Do I desire his glory more than I desire safety or comfort? And do I believe his promises, my precious promises of protection, of his presence with me, of his ability to keep me to the end in him? Do I believe those things? So I think the struggle with fear is to believe and is to tell yourself the truth of Scripture and to live your life based on that and not on shaky fears in that. The second emotion I want to talk about really briefly is I think also a very common one, and that's a sense of loss, a sense of regret, maybe a sense of homesickness, what you're leaving behind. I think that's a very real thing that women face as well. You're leaving a life that is familiar to you, where you know how things work, you know how to do things, and you're going into a culture where that's not true. Maybe you're giving up some of your hopes or your dreams for yourself or for your kids. Maybe you're leaving friends, and that's really hard for you. Or maybe you're leaving family, and that's really hard for you. You know, I think about that. If there is one thing that I have really felt like was sacrificial as far as being on the mission field, it was leaving family. And I think when we first went, it was leaving my parents and my siblings. And now when we think about going to Kurdistan, it's leaving my children and my grandchild back there. Yeah, so these are very real things. And, you know, they can hit us really hard when we're in the stress of cross-cultural living. And we can, just feel really stressed, feel really homesick, feel really regretful. These feelings are stirred up in us. But, you know, I think even then we can find comfort in Christ, in his compassion and his understanding. After all, he left his Father's throne to come and dwell among us. So he knows what that feels like. He knows what we're going through when we go through those things. And then there's this great promise in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. I know it's familiar to you, but let me just read it. "There is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters, our mother or father or children or lands for my sake, and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Catherine, I think you had a few things to add to this section, too.
Yeah, my fears started before I left for the field. In preparation for going, it took us a while after we were married, and we had to wait a year before our agency wanted us to go. And so my husband was in the Army Reserve, so we had some time before he could get out, before we could get to the field. So I had a lot of time to think and prepare. One of the things, though, that I didn't prepare for was, I don't know why, but all of a sudden I realized, oh, wait a minute, I might get attacked. I might in some way be physically harmed. And I started realizing that I hadn't really, I didn't have a theology of suffering. I hadn't really scoured the scriptures and got it straight in my mind what it was that God was protecting. And how was he really my rock? How was he my fortress, my stronghold? When reality is, Christians do get persecuted. Christians get hurt, or accidents happen, disasters happen. So I did a year-long search of looking through the scriptures, reading books, talking to Zane, talking to other Christians, until I could sigh with relief and rejoice that our God is a sovereign God, and that our sanctification, our salvation, rather, is never going to be lost. It's always safe, and we have eternal life with him. And so I couldn't lose God, and I am never out of the palm of his hand. And so that was the security that I went to the field with. And so once I got there, I felt more confident. I didn't feel fearful about that. But then I had a child. And that fear sort of came up again. It's like, wait a minute, I resolved it for myself. What about my children? And again, through scripture and prayer, God just comforted me and said, I am sovereign. Children are not a surprise. We know, I didn't send just you. I knew that your children were coming along. And scripture says that, he is all sufficient and all knowing. And he knows all these things. And again, I just had to take that before the Lord. Remind myself of those scriptures, and his peace just, that passes all understanding, just took over. The other thing about emotions, now this could probably happen, I'm sure it does happen, for any of us that stay, if we stay in the States, but I only know it as it happened to me on the field, on the mission field. But we women, the title of this seminar is Unique Challenges. We are unique in that we are female, and we're very sensitive persons, and we're highly emotional. And there's great positives in that, and there's also negatives to that, because we can just, emotions that might, things that might happen here, I might just mildly get upset about or mildly anxious. But on the field, when you're in a different culture and you're learning new clues, new cues about how to communicate there, you have to walk to get your groceries, you have to pump water to have water, all the different extra things that you have to do just to live in life. You get tired. So you're a little more tired on the field, a little more stressed out, can't communicate. You're so used to being having a job, being a very effective student. Maybe you're already, some of you are moms, and you feel pretty competent, and you get over there and everything you say sounds like your two-year-old talking. So it gets a little, emotions just tend to become a little more exaggerated. It's overblown. It's whatever you are here in terms of being highly emotional or sensitive, it just becomes a little more doubled over there. And then at that point, I realized I had an anger issue. I didn't even realize it until I got over there. But it came out, and I had to take that before the Lord and say, I can't say, oh, this is just who I am. Because that's not who God wants us to be. He wants us to be people of the Word and growing in godliness, and he wants us to be sanctified. And I had to take that before the Lord and say, all right, this is not who I am. I understand that this is beyond my control. Please help me. And then I memorized scripture and realized the source of the anger, and again, God's peace just surrounded me. And the other thing in that I learned on the field was to take every thought captive. Again, highly sensitive nature. I imagine conversations with Zane that he would never in a million years even think of having with me. But in my mind, I've worked it out that he's disappointed with me or upset that I didn't do something right. And do you ever do that? Just in your head, this conversation is going around and around, and it's not healthy, and it's not true. It's not real. It's not based on any fact. And again, I just learned how to take my thoughts captive. I never knew exactly what that verse meant until I was, facing these emotional issues. And then I could say, oh, this needs to be taken captive and squashed and put away, and it needs to die. And I could go before the Lord in prayer, again, memorizing certain scriptures, and can move on. And he's grown me in so many ways. As Leanne said, emotions are who we are, and it's part of who we are, and it's right. They're there, and they're good, and we need them. But you can't, what I learned was that I can't just say, that's me, and I'm just going to be that way. Some emotions, particularly in a cross-cultural situation, can get out of hand. But God is a forgiving God. So.
Thanks. Yeah, it is. Yeah, we always want to bring our emotions in submission to the truth of God's word. I think that's really a good point, Catherine. I did want to mention, just before we move on to our second area, is that we'll have a question and answer time at the end. So if you have questions about things we've said or maybe questions that you've brought into the room, just put those on hold for a few minutes and hopefully we'll have a time to answer those. So the second thing we want to talk about is the challenge of various life situations that you'll find yourself in when you're on the field. And they could change over the years that you're there. You could start out as a single person. You could get married. You could have children. Your children could leave. So your life situation changes over the years. But we did want to address some of the specific challenges in some of those areas. And I'm going to start with the area of singleness. This comes up all the time when I'm with groups of women who are either on the field or who considering going to the field, is, what about singleness? What would be my role on the field? Should I even consider going on the field as a single woman? And I think our answer, both of our answer to that is yes. Yes, you should consider going. You know, there's a lot of advantages in singleness. I really appreciated what Abby said last night in her testimony. She talked about how glorifying Christ in sharing the gospel overseas is worth giving up some of those things, whether, it might mean giving up marriage or our family, but it's worth it for the glory of Christ. But there's advantages in being single. We read in 1 Corinthians 6 that single people have more time and the ability to focus on ministry and the things of the Lord. And you do have that flexibility. You also have flexibility in, making different moves and being in different situations where you're not dragging three or four people along with you. So there's a sense of flexibility. And, really, if you read the history of missions, there is single woman after single woman who God has used in amazing ways to bring the gospel into very, very difficult situations. So definitely, yes, you should go. And definitely, yes, there are a lot of advantages. But there's also a lot of challenges. And I think the two big ones are loneliness and then a lack of support or encouragement that can happen for single women. I just got together with a woman from church who had been to China just to visit. She visited two of her friends who were there intentionally in China. And she was just distraught over her friends there. She was weeping literally with me. Over her friends because they were so very, very lonely. They were in two different places, but each of them was facing a great deal of loneliness. And they also were feeling discouraged, and there was no one there to encourage them. And there were some issues with their team where things were difficult and they didn't have anyone to talk to about those things. So they were really feeling those things keenly. And she was really feeling those things keenly and just saying, you know, what can I do? What can we do as a sending church? You know, how can we help in these kind of situations? And I know that you have dealt with that a lot. So I'd be curious to hear your thoughts and experience.
Well, the first thing that comes to mind, though, about that is that God sent your friend, sent Megan, to be with those girls. Mm-hmm. I mean, in one sense, God knew their loneliness and sent Megan. Mm-hmm. And sent back a reminder to our church to say, hey, you need to pay attention to these girls. But the other thing that I've dealt with, what we've dealt with, is this whole issue of team. We, in our agency, tries not, the International Mission Board tries not to put people in isolated situations. Hopefully everyone's going out as at least with another partner. But you're part of a team when you get to the field, and that sounds like a good idea until you realize that Westerners, anyway, it doesn't necessarily apply to folks from the East, but all of us from the West, we're very individualistic. We've grown up in a society that honors being your own person, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, proud of individual achievements, not group achievements, but individual achievements. And when we get to the field, team is what is there to help with loneliness. Team is what's there to help you when you're wondering, what strategy do I take to reach this population? How do I reach my neighbor with the gospel? What way do I present the gospel to this worldview of Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism? And team is there to help you think through those things and to support you in those issues. There's also church. And church is incredibly important on the field. Yes, we're going over there to evangelize and disciple and move to getting new believers into a church. But Lord willing, you're with teammates who you can be church with as well. And so you're a team and your church. And everything that Scripture says about church, we need to remember we're to be doing that on the field. And loving one another, considering the interests of others above ourselves, sharing one another's burdens. So I've always tried to encourage the single ladies on our teams to be open with us, be open with their supervisor. Know that the married women on the team want to help. There's sometimes a misunderstanding that the married women are busy or the mothers are busy and they can't help me if I'm over here doing my thing and there's a divide. But it's really not true. We can help each other. We want to. And one of the biggest joys that a mutual edifying joy that's happened when we were living in Turkey is that several single women joined our family. I mean, so when we did holidays, these single women came over. When we did a group evangelistic outreach together, we all did it together. There's ways like that can help get you over that feeling of isolation. There will still be feelings of loneliness, and it's going to come, no matter how big of a team you have. But if you know that there are people there that you can pray with, who you can talk to and support and get the support that you need, that's just so much better. So don't neglect team. Don't try to separate yourself from team. And just know that, again, I'm coming back to this sanctification issue. It is a sanctifying process to get along with the team. My missions prof in seminary said, the hardest thing that you will have to do on the mission field is not working with the locals. It's dealing with your teammates. Because isn't that where Satan wants to get us? He wants to pull us down and drag us down and distract us by conflict or, you know, interpersonal misunderstandings, all of that. So, again, it's just a point of, you know, this is a sanctifying process. Be a part of a team. Concentrate on your, have a church. And don't forget your prayer supporters back home who want to be able to help you in these things, too. So being having a prayer support and a home church, as well as a church on the field, all of those things together are wonderful supports for those times when you're feeling lonely on the field.
Well, married women certainly have their challenges as well. Of course, you do have the advantage of having a companion and a partner, a support team right there in your home. It's also important, I think, to remember as a married woman on the field that Christian marriage is an image of the gospel, and that as you open up your marriage to local people, that they will see.
They're watching.
Yes, and
the locals are watching you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they'll see that the way you relate to each other will reflect the gospel to them. And it also arouses a lot of curiosity and, open up those opportunities to share the gospel with them. We have a woman on our team named Joanna, and she was just sitting in a food court, and a woman from Saudi approached her, and she saw Joanna had on a wedding ring, and she said, "Oh, are you married? I'm getting married soon." And then her next question, what she asked Joanna was, "Were you scared? Were you frightened when you got married?" And so that just opened up an opportunity for Joanna to take her to Ephesians 5 and said, "You know, this is what Christian marriage is," and then to lead from that into the gospel. I just thought that was just such an amazing opportunity. So remember that your marriage is a powerful testimony to the gospel. But yes, there are challenges. I think one of the challenges is the issue of calling. Is it my husband who hears the call? Is it both of us who hear the call? Is it me that hears the call? I think this whole area is so important that there is a whole workshop on it. I can't remember if it's already happened. Do you all know my spouse's call?
Tomorrow.
So yeah, if that's an issue for you, I'd really encourage you to go to that seminar where Carrie Fulmer will be addressing this issue in more detail. But let me just say quickly that I think a good summary is to say it's definitely his. It's ideally both. And practically, there should be a willingness and commitment on your part to be part of this, to take this on yourself, his calling. We have a woman on our team named Joanne, and when we were making the decision to move to Dubai, we wanted to move three couples, and they were one of the couples, and she thought she was the voice of reason in her marriage. You know, why would we move over there? Why would we take our children over there? You know, when things are going, your ministry is going well here, our children are doing well here. She was just, you know, the voice of reason in that. But her husband, Brian, really felt called to go. And I think at the end she said, "Well, you know, you make the decision." But in her heart, she made the commitment to be willing. And I think she's never had regrets. And she has had such incredible ministry there in Dubai, just through being willing to take that step, even though she didn't feel the strong call. And she was the reasonable one. I think the second challenge is just that there can be stress on marriage. There can be kind of when you're being baked in this fishbowl or just this cross-cultural mix that you're in and the challenges of that, the stress of cross-cultural living. Like Catherine said, it brought out anger issues in you. I think it brings out other issues for both us and our husbands, and there can be stress in our marriage. For that, there can be specific cultural expectations and roles that may be very different from what you have lived out in the U.S. It could be, I know that, and for one thing, in Dubai, especially with the local people, that men and women don't really socialize together. And I think Mac and I were used to doing a lot of our ministry together, and suddenly found out that really just wasn't appropriate. That, he would go be with the men, and I would go be with the women. And that was really a different role for us.
Can I interrupt for a second?
Sure.
The stress on marriage where we were is I asked my house helper if she would watch our kids one evening because Zane and I wanted to go on a date. And she kind of giggled. And I was like, "What? What's so funny?" And she said, "Well, men go on dates but not with their wives around here.
Yeah.
So the pressures and the assumptions mm-hmm. that they were making about our marriage, you know, when I realized what the assumptions were, was a stressor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
and,
really true.
And reinforces what you said about our marriages are a picture of the gospel. Christian marriages are a picture of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think even though loneliness is not as big of an issue, but there can be, you can be feel alone in your marriage because you don't have the community support that maybe you're used to. You can be either out on your own more, or you can just maybe have this, I don't know, false understanding that you should have it all together in your marriage. And so you, don't reach out for the support.
Sometimes that happens with leadership. Sometimes mm-hmm. you feel like you can't be vulnerable. That's not saying, I'm not saying that's the way it should be, but sometimes that is a pressure that's there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's a challenge in your marriage. I think some of the things that I found helpful in dealing with these different issues was just recognizing that it was going to be true, that there was going to be cross-cultural differences, there was going to be cross-cultural stress. So having that in my mind as we went, and then continuing to talk about it, you know, continuing to challenge each other. In those areas, you know, that this is difficult. Some of the stress that we're bringing into our marriage right now is because I'm feeling stressed cross-culturally. And then I think it's important to find support, to reach out, to find other couples that you can talk to, whether it's, you know, people who are on your team or maybe folk that oversee your ministry. Don't live in isolation.
Right.
Yeah, reach out. Get that support that you need for your marriage. And then thirdly, Catherine brought this up when she talked about single people. Get involved in a church. I don't know how many missionaries came up to us when we moved to Dubai and said, don't get involved in a church. It will distract you from your ministry. And that's just not true. And it's not biblical. You know, Scripture commands us to meet together in the assembly. Find a church, get plugged in, be involved. It can take all different forms. We have freedom to have churches in Dubai, so we could go to an international church. I know that's not always possible. Maybe it's a local church if your language allows that. And maybe it's your team that's coming together, not so much as a team to do work, but as a team to a separate time to worship and to do church together. So, yeah, get involved in a church. It's so important.
It's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ comes together. And when someone is vulnerable and says, I really need prayer for my marriage, and couples come together and help each other, it's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ working together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another thing I think that's important to figure out, because it can be a big challenge, is what is my role going to be as a wife on the field? And it can, you know, it can look many different ways. It varies from marriage to marriage.
Agency to agency.
Agency to agency. The expectations of your involvement in the ministry. Will it be that you're considered an equal partner with your husband and to be as involved in the ministry as he is? Or if it's going to be more kind of part-time, where you're involved in the ministry but still have expectations to be in the home and with the children. Or it could be that you're to be just in a position of support with no particular expectations from your agency, although they would be pleased if you were involved, but there's just not those expectations. So there's the full gambit there in those things. And it can be a challenge to figure those out. And again, I think it's something that you decide within your marriage, as well as gaining an understanding of your agency's expectations before you go to the field. And then again, once you are on the field. And recognizing that those things may change over the years. I think I'm old, and I've done a lot of different things in my life. But, you know, I've gone anywhere from, I've worked in a secular job while Mac was involved in full-time ministry. We had a family, and I focused most of my time and attention on raising our three sons for a period. And now all our children are gone, and I can be involved full-time in the ministry as more of an equal partner with Mac. So it does change over time, but it's important to be talking about those roles, both to your husband and to your agency who's working with you, and also how involved you're going to be on the team and how you're going to receive care from your team. Those things should be really worked out both before and after you're on the field.
My mother used to say, she had a couple of mantras for me growing up. You know, she was doing her duty as the mother of her daughter, and she would, just out of the blue in the car, she would say, "Catherine, communication to a good, a good marriage is based on good communication." It's like, okay, Mom. But she kept repeating that my whole life, and it's so true. Communication is what you need for a good marriage. Communication is also what you need for a good team relationship, or Leanne just mentioned that you need to talk about what your role is going to be and how, and that also applies to supervision. How often do you want supervision? How do you need supervision? What does that look like for you? And this goes for singles and married. That's something that really needs to be communicated. But for married women, I just want to say your husband is your advocate. He's the one that if you all have talked and decided on a certain role that you're going to have, he's your advocate with your agency or your team leader, however that works. So just wanted to throw that out there.
Yeah. Well, what about children?
Wow, they're wonderful.
They are
wonderful
great.
Little bundles of original sin. Life overseas with kids looks the same in many ways overseas as it does here. Again, it's just that you have the added stress, the added pressure of learning a different language, navigating a new culture, and doing ministry on top of all of that, and learning, I say learning language, so you switch from a life here in America where you come from lots of support and ease, and you've got your strollers, and everything is child-friendly, and then you get over there, and it's rough roads, and we went through two sets of stroller wheels on our stroller going through the bumpy streets of Samarkand. It looks just different. Same, you have to do the same things there, but it's just a little harder, and it takes a little more ingenuity and creativity, so there are definitely some challenges to having family. As they get older, some other issues that you have to consider are education. And there's just so many options when it comes to educating your children overseas. So there's, do you homeschool? Do you send them to a local school so they can learn language and culture? And maybe the local schools, you think they're adequate for education as well, so maybe we can do that. Do you do some kind of hybrid? How about a local international school? What about boarding school, sending them away? That's not as common nowadays as it was in previous years, but it's still, certainly for high school and for the upper grades, it's still pretty common, I would say. Mm-hmm. So there's lots of options, lots of decisions, and you have to remember that this is your family's decision, and you have to pray about it and not compare yourself to your next-door neighbor or your other teammates who might be doing something different. And so don't compare yourself. Just pray and see what's going to work best for your family. But that's a challenge and options, all the different options that you have faced with education. We did both. We did a hybrid of, we did homeschool and we did local international school. We're like a TCK school or missionary kids school. And then they did some high school and public school here in America. So we had a little bit of everything. Speaking of TCK, it used to be that we would say our children were missionary kids, but we've come to learn that the more appropriate term is third culture kid, because our children have a passport that says American. But we're raising them, I'll use the example of Turkey, so we're raising them in the Turkish culture, and they're being raised in a culture of missionary culture as well. It's even sort of another part of it. But then when they come back to their host with their passport country, they really don't know who they are. It's kind of a blending. We say third culture kid because then it's a blending of their passport, their host culture, and who they become because of that being raised that way. Is that the best way to describe it?
I think so, yeah. I think my kids have said, we look American, we talk like Americans, but we don't feel very American.
Right. And the hardest question for them to answer is, where are you from? You know, they say, well, let's see, my passport says this, but I just came from Dubai, or I just came from Istanbul, but I lived in England, and yeah. So it's very hard. Somebody last night when he was doing the where are you from, somebody yelled out everywhere, and my son looked at me and said, hey, it's a TCK over there. So the challenge is to make sure that you are recognizing that TCKs, that your TCKs I don't want to call it a problem. It's a challenge. A challenge when they come back to their home culture because they don't fit in. And so just, you know, it's a joy. It's a joy to raise TCKs. They're very savvy in many ways that their American counterparts are not. Statistics say that they're a little more intelligent, that they're a little more flexible in many ways. They certainly have a bigger worldview. But that they need some coaxing along the way. You know, like when we go to grandma's house, you don't have to take your shoes off at the front door, you know, and leave all your shoes there. Or I can't think of some of these. I'm blanking on my funny illustrations of what happened at grandmother's house now. Just odd things that we would do on the field that we don't have to do in America, or that grandmother would laugh at, like, why are your children doing this? But anyway, there's some coaxing that needs to happen so that you can prepare them for life in America and help them to understand why they're feeling the way they're feeling. And if they feel grumpy or extra kind of on edge when you're having holidays with family, then that might be why. They're not used to being back in this culture. So those are some challenges, but it's just a joy, too, because of what they bring to their colleges, their friendships, their marriages when they come back to their home country. Can I just say about balancing family? The question that I get a lot is, how do you balance family and ministry? And I think I've heard it said, and it makes sense to me, you never really balance family and ministry in the sense that an even balance. Sometimes it's this way, sometimes it's that way. And so you just kind of have to figure out what's best for your family. But the key is to build in, as you're raising your kids, build in traditions and routines that build up your family and make your family strong and educate your children about the gospel and make sure that you're not just, well, anyway, make sure that you're raising Christian men and women along the way. But do also include them in your ministry. You know, their children open up all sorts of ways of getting into the culture that just being a couple or being single doesn't get you. It's amazing. When we went to the field, we didn't have kids, and after Charlotte was born, all of a sudden, I was included in a lot more invitations to come to people's homes than had previously. And once I got there, I learned things about the culture around children that I hadn't learned before. So it's quite a blessing. It's a wonderful thing when you can include them in your ministry. It's hard. It is a challenge, but as you said,
you have to be creative.
You have to be creative, and the results are just wonderful. Just the things that can happen. When you think that you're missing out on something because you have to take your child out of the room and your husband's left to be able to share the gospel with the family, and you're thinking, oh, why can't I be in there? But what you don't realize is that out in the courtyard, there's the young girls in the family are there, and they're watching how you care for your daughter, and they start asking questions, and you can get into a gospel conversation there. You just never know how the Lord will provide and lead and give you opportunities for your witness, even at a time when you think you're having a hard time struggling with family and ministry.
Yeah, that's so true. Children make you approachable, I think, is a big one, big blessing. Okay, let's move on because we do want to have some time for question and answer. We want to thirdly talk about challenges in ministry. But first let me say, kind of above all the challenges is just the amazing and unexpected opportunities that come your way when you cross a culture with the gospel. just amazing opportunities for ministry. You know, if you had told me what I would be doing in Dubai when we first moved there, I wouldn't have believed you. Just the amazing things that, by God's grace, have happened there. I mean, just in this last 5 or 6 years, I've had the opportunity to meet weekly with women from India, from the Philippines, from Brazil, from South Africa, and then a spattering of Europeans and Americans as well. Just an incredible privilege to be involved with those many cultures and to be able to bring the gospel to them across their particular culture and to disciple them as well in God's word. So it's an incredible privilege, but there's also a lot of big challenges, cross-cultural challenges. There's language barriers. There's learning what the cultural norms are. There's understanding what the expectations are for women. And then there's the challenges of building relationships. It's not like building a friendship here in your home culture. It's sometimes difficult to meet the local women. There's issues of distrust of Western culture, perhaps, that they have. Distrust of you, of just getting to know someone from a different culture. Maybe that's outside of their experience. There's resistance to the gospel issues. So there's all these challenges when you think about ministering to women across culture. And Catherine, I was wondering, you probably have many, many great stories, but would you have time to just tell us a couple?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of the things that was a great challenge for me was learning language. Some people, like my husband, can fly into a new culture, breathe the air right off the plane, and have their first 100 words. That's not me. Mm-hmm. So it took me a lot longer to learn the language. But God is so faithful to, because we work as a family or a team, that we can all work together. So we had a neighbor who, next door neighbor, who had a daughter who would come over and play with our daughter. Our daughter was, I don't know, Charlotte was maybe 4. This girl was much older, like 8. She'd come over and play. Charlotte, we didn't have much entertainment in the house, and Charlotte would sometimes put on the TV our VCR, if you know what those are, a video of the Jesus film that was in the Tajik language, in their language. And so she would just have it playing in the background. This girl came over, and they were playing around the house, and the neighbor girl heard that the TV was on, and she went in to see what it was, and she was able, in her language, to hear the story of Jesus. And she was mesmerized, and she asked me some questions in simple Tajik, and I could answer in simple back to her. But when it got to complicated questions, it was way over my head. She came back later with her mother. Her mother said, I want to watch that film. And Zane was home at that time, who I've just said, his language was way better than mine. And our neighbor was able to, she'd watch the movie for a while, and then she'd say, stop. And she would ask Zane a question, and Zane would be able to answer because he had the language. And so we had the struggle of language, yet the thrill of watching this woman's mind and heart just open up and wanting and just hungry for more, to hear more about Jesus. And then we had teammates. I did not actually see this woman come to the Lord because we actually had to move away right about that time. But my teammate picked her up, took on that relationship. Her Tajik was fluent, and she was able to lead that woman to Christ. And she's now a sister in the Lord. So from struggle to just the thrill and joy of knowing that this woman is a sister was worth it all. Mm-hmm. And just one other story is just a reminder to me and a reminder to us that when I struggled on the field sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, but I was a complainer, and I would complain about things. Zane looked at me one day, and he said, Catherine, we did not come here to be comfortable, to be liked, to have everything perfect. We came here to glorify God. And that he said that on really early in our time on the field, and that has carried me all through our 23 years on the field, remind me over and over again to be careful that I'm not making an idol out of things like comfort and having everything put together and right and being able to speak perfectly in the new language. But it's all for God's glory, and it's all worth it, and it's just a thrill when you can say, oh, this woman became a believer. There's also women that I worked with that I didn't have the language skill to necessarily present the gospel in a way that sounded anything other than maybe a fourth grader. But I always, there's lots of resources out there in all languages that you can put in, and they can hear it in their language, even if you don't have the words to do it. And so there's a good friend that I've shared with in many ways like that and through interpreters, but I haven't yet to see her come to know the Lord. So there's both out there, but it's all worth it.
Yeah, it's a great privilege to see God's faithfulness.
Yes,
to,
yes.
When he takes our meager and stumbling efforts for his glory, for his gospel. Well, we've brought up some of the challenges that women face on the mission field. There's, of course, many others. Maybe some are on your mind. So we do want to give you opportunity to ask questions.
We have a break after this, too.
Yeah. We have about, I think, 7 more minutes. And then I know that Catherine, well, I'm speaking for you, and I are willing to hang around for a while if you have more questions or you want to talk to us one-on-one.
And let me just say, too, I know that in this room there's several current missionaries or former missionaries. If you wouldn't mind just raising your hand so that you guys can see other resources that you have in the room. Mm-hmm. Raise them high. So that's good to know that, you know, if you don't get all, you know, we can only answer a few questions, but you have some other resources out there.
Yeah, for sure. So does anybody have a question?
If church planting is the goal, how does a single woman play into that? Since I guess as a complementarian, they're not your pastor, so how do they play into that? And then how do they prepare for that as well?
Well, the first answer would be because you're on a team. We're all assuming that you're all part of a team. So, I mean, your role is evangelism and discipleship and mentoring and gathering, and then your other teammates will be gathering, and hopefully you can work together for church. Mm-hmm. And prepare, how do you prepare for doing evangelism, discipleship?
And I was thinking, if there's a single guy, you would be like, oh, you need to see healthy church leadership, like I think somebody in our last session mentioned that, you know, there's a lot of single guys that have been sitting in elder meetings, but as a woman, I guess, how would that look if you're aiming for healthy churches?
You mean mostly in training to prepare?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I guess I would say that, you know, we have at least 50% of the population to be working with, and more if you count children. And I think when you think about church planning, you see that group of people. It's a large group to be working with and to be discipling, to be building relationships with, and to be thinking through things like maybe children's ministry. That women can be a part of. So I don't know about sitting in on elders' meetings, but I think that's the kind of training that I would be looking for is, you know, how to disciple women, how to do evangelism cross-culturally, and maybe some things about children's ministry would be helpful.
That's a big question. My instinct is to say, come talk to me afterwards.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But just, I don't know about who you're with in Honduras, but most agencies have member care. And some.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say is, you know, I don't know what your support structures are, but yeah, definitely you should hopefully be in one, but be finding one, gathering one, if it's not there. But yeah, we can talk afterwards about that.
Mm-hmm. pick?
Oh, gosh, there's so many.
So how would we respond to cultural prejudices towards women in the most biblical way, or even possibly the best way that we can better advance the gospel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very, very real thing, is that I think particularly...
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be repeating the questions.
Oh, okay, sorry.
Say it again so I can...
how would we respond to cultural prejudices towards women in the most biblically
advanced? How do we respond to cultural prejudices against women in the most biblical fashion?
Yeah, I think that's a big issue in a lot of cultures. And I think coming from our Western mindset, where we've been raised in the sense that, you know, women are equal, we can do and achieve anything that we want to, that when we go into cultures where the thinking is not that way, it can be really shocking, it can be offensive, and we can feel offended when we are, you know, when those presuppositions are imposed upon us. What's the best way to deal with that? From a gospel perspective, I think, you do have to just remember the gospel. Remember that we're sinners and we're dealing with sinners. And there's extend grace, to extend forgiveness when that's appropriate. But I think also to remember that we're not there necessarily to improve the status of women. I mean, that's not our first priority. We would like to see that happen. But our first priority is to be there to hold out the gospel. And I think it's actually the gospel that brings social change in issues like that. I know just the area we were in Guatemala, you know, there was a lot of agencies that came in and did wonderful things. Like, you know, they taught the farmers how to grow, rotate their crops. They, you know, built a school. They taught reading and writing. But it was only when the gospel came, when people actually became Christians in that culture, that there was real change. So the men stopped getting drunk, and they began to treat their wives with more respect. So remember that it's the gospel that brings changes like that, that brings true and lasting social change. And, yeah.
Yeah, as believers encounter scriptures that address the issue of honoring one another and equal in God's sight, that'll, as Leanne said, that's what'll change. How do you balance keeping your family safe with trusting the Lord for safety? This is what I like to tell people, don't be stupid. Do those things that are normal to do to keep yourself safe. You know, put locks on your doors, look both ways before you cross the street, you know, whatever it is. I'm not trying to, it is an important issue, but you do want to trust the Lord with your life and your family, but you also know that he's given you safety measures that you can take. I don't know how else to say that.
Yeah, I think that's right, that we need to be wise, and we don't want to take unnecessary risk, but we do want, I mean, the gospel is worth risking for. And we do trust the Lord in those things, not only for ourselves, but also for our children. Because God knows we have children. He's very aware. And he loves them more than we do. But yes, it's also true that he's placed them in our families. And because of that, they are going to be maybe exposed to risk that they may not have been had they stayed in the U.S. But then, you know, there's lots of risk here, too.
Yeah, so. Risk in raising a family overseas, but trusting that God is in control, and not letting fear become the dominant emotion. you know, if fear is taking over, then you know that, okay, I'm not trusting the Lord, and let me take that back to Him. Good question, though. Good question. One more.
So a friend of mine is looking to go overseas for the next year, and she thinks labor is really important, but she and her husband have 4 kids under 5, and so she's wondering, practical ways that she could even do labor training.
So a family is going overseas. They have 4 children, very young children. What's practical for how they can learn language? It happens all the time.
Yeah.
You just, I don't know what you all did. We hired babysitters. And, you know, we went to language school, and the kids would stay with a sitter, or we brought a sitter to the language school. Lots of different options in that way. Or we had tutors come to the house. You know, I forgot about mentioning all the different options for language learning. I mean, there's schools, there's tutors, there's small classes, large classes. It's easily done. It really is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think sometimes, too, because you're out with your children, you can pick up language just kind of on the street, more or less. And they certainly will pick it up quickly. They might learn it a lot faster than you do. But maybe, you know, expectations probably need to be adjusted a little bit in that it may not happen as fast as you would like it to happen, but it will happen.
Do we need to bring it to a close, or can we keep... Are you all anxious to run out the door?
Is there anyone...
Yeah.
Okay.
Why don't we close it?
Okay.
And then I'll let you close it, and then we can just... But we'll stick around for questions.
Okay.
I can, anyway.
Okay, yeah, I can, too. I can be here for a while. We've talked about a lot of challenges, but it's important to remember that none of these challenges are beyond God's reach, beyond His ability to care and provide for us in all circumstances. And, I think it's important to remember that He never leaves us on our own. I can remember, I used to read the Great Commission, and Kevin did this morning, I think, and, you know, it's sandwiched in between 2 statements that Jesus makes about Himself. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to Me. And I used to read that in really teeny, teeny print. And then when it got to the Great Commission, you know, go ye therefore into all the world, it was in really large print. And then when it went to the end, and lo, I will be with you, that was, again, in small print. But, you know, it should be the very opposite. You know, we have, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and He promises to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. So I'll hope that you will take that back with you. I think it's a theme that's been repeated over and over again this week. So let me just close us in prayer again, and then if you want to stay and chat with one of us or one of the other ladies who raised her hand earlier, that would be great. Lord, we thank You that we can rest on Your great, very great and precious promises that You have made throughout Your Word, Your promises of Your faithfulness, Your promises of love, Your promises of care, Your promises of provision, Your promises that You will keep us. Lord, we're grateful for those things. Lord, help us to be attentive to Your call in our lives and to respond not based on fears or feelings, but based upon our love of You and our understanding of the gospel and our heart for unreached peoples of this world. And Lord, help us to do that faithfully as women, as the women that You have made us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.